This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, we were just looking at 10 delusions, which in my opinion are the strongest delusions. And we were looking at the delusions in the world. What delusions have you got in the world? Postmodernism, all these ideas which are floating about there. And I mean, one thing we can see more than ever before, that delusions are big. They're really, really big in our day and age. Jesus warned us, and he said, when he was talking about the end times, see to it that you will not be deceived. And he said this several times as one of the main feature of these times before his return. The Bible talks about perilous times to fall upon us, and I think that's one of the things we can see more than ever before, perilous times where we've got imposters and deceivers, not just in the world trying to lead people away from God, but we've got them right in the church as well. And it's probably more powerful than we had in the past with persecution. Okay, we're going to do it the same way as what we did before. So I want you to think about the church. And I want you to think about the, and obviously 10 strongest delusions in total. So about 5 delusions you can think of in the context of the church. 5 delusions. Okay. Number 1. Number 2. Number 3. Number 4. And number 5. Okay. Please sort of take a mental note of whatever you came up with. And let's compare notes afterwards to see, you know, how much of the stuff you thought of or found of, and how much we are on the same page. Okay, I'm going to start from number 5, and then I'll work my way down to number 1, which I think is one of the biggest delusions we've got in the church. Okay, at number 5, I've got, as a delusion, I've got liberalism. Now, liberalism is, you know, anything goes. God is a forgiving God. He loves you. If you make mistakes, don't worry about it. It's fine. You know, if you don't like whatever you're doing, you can, you know, always justify to steal something, to divorce something, to mistreat people, to do all sorts of wrongs to people. And that's okay, because God is forgiving. You know, anything kind of goes. If you are having issues, you know, where you are not living according to the Bible, maybe you you are attracted to the same sex or something like that, and you live it out and you follow it, that's okay, because, you know, that's the way you were made, and everybody else has to celebrate it. And that's pretty much not pretty much what liberalism is, but it's sort of one aspect of it. But it's the anything goes doctrine, where you're free to pursue your faith in any way it deems best to you, the focus being you, not God. Okay, where do we stand with liberalism? it's something which we, it's like a pendulum when you look at history, and we, especially within the evangelical world, we have sort of been swung from one end to the other. We've been having times and periods where we were very legalistic, and where, you know, everything was very regulated to the best of our understanding. And then we've had times where this liberalism just crept in, and we came to the point that you can shape your faith the way it deems best to you. And anything you want to do, you pretty much can do. There's a big danger in that. there's a big emphasis in the New Testament of obedience. And if you love the Lord, you will do the will of the Lord. You will abide by his commands. And again, the big question is, what are the commands? The commands are to love one another, to love your God, to live a pure life, yeah, to be holy because he is holy. Whatever this means, again, there's a lot of definition which you can pack into these terms, but it certainly means to be separate from the world and to be first and foremost following your Lord and Savior. In the Sermon of the Mount, we've got Jesus talking about, you know, all the stuff and we have and the stuff we need and what shall we eat, what shall we wear, and you focus on your material wealth. And Jesus said, you know, don't worry about all these things because God knows that you need them, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added unto you. So the key is to seek the kingdom of God, to really seek the kingdom of God. I don't know, you know, whether we are all there yet, and I'm sure maybe none of us are there 100%, but maybe some of us are closer than others, but that's really what we need to be. So that's number five, liberalism. The anything goes doctrine is a big problem. Okay, let's have a look at number four. And number four, I've got pretty much the opposite of liberalism, and I call it legalism. It's the attempt of trying to please God in our flesh. Yeah, so we've got a whole bunch of commands, and I've seen this so many times when I was a young Christian. It's one of the things which you know, which I came across quite early in my Christian life, and I thought, what's going on here? This is all weird. But you got some very clever people, and they took the New Testament, and somehow they, you know, took a hammer and a chisel, and they chiseled, you know, took some rock plates, and they chiseled all the New Testament commands in there. And so I was taught all sorts of stuff, like, you know, if you're a Christian and you're a man, you cannot have long hair. If you're a woman, you cannot have short hair. And they came up with some scriptures here and there. You have to, you know, keep the Sabbath. You know, again, the Sabbath is not the Sunday, but it was then related to the Sunday. You have to dress in a certain way because you cannot be, you know, seen the same as a world. You can't wear jeans trousers because if you wear jeans, you're worldly. And what else came up? You have to attend all church meetings during the week. And if you don't do this, because somewhere it says, do not leave the congregation. And so they took the New Testament and they suddenly came up with this codex, you know, like a Christian Sharia, and a lot of stuff was taken out of context, and a lot of stuff was sort of applied, and then you were measured against this. And I mean, some discussions were, and to be fair, to a certain extent, I do understand it because it is a bit of a problematic medium. You were frowned upon, or you were encouraged not to listen, not to watch television, not to have a TV set, and radio was kind of okay. Ideally, you should listen to Christian music, which, again, I do encourage people to do that as well. But you must not have a TV set at home. And, I mean, I didn't go along. I've always been a rebel, but I didn't see anything wrong with having a TV set. You know, providing you're not crazy and you're not spending half your life in front of it. But which sometimes is really a challenge because it's so easy to be lured in. And I remember that one day I had my old Valve television from my granddad. I inherited it from my granddad, and I made a mistake. Sort of, I put it in a shelf, and I put some books around it, and there wasn't enough airflow, and one day it blew up. Didn't, you know, make an explosion, but I was just watching my film, and it just sort of went down. Yeah, was broken. So anyway, I had to throw it away, and I thought, right, that's it. I'm going to get another one. And I already looked for one. I've actually still got it somewhere here, I think. I have to check it out, see where it is. But I still got this television set, which I bought in those days. And I organized it really well. Sort of, I knew, you know, in my church, there was a big problem. You know, if they caught you with the television, you were immediately put into the carnal corner. And I mean, there wasn't any discipline, you know, to the extent that you were excluded or anything like that. It was just very much frowned upon. Anyway, so I worked it all out. I went to the shop, which was in the town center, and there was a little alleyway right next to the shop. and I could park my car quite near to it. So I got one of my Christian brothers from that church as well. I initiated him into the cunning plan I had, which was just nip around the corner into the shop and then get out of the shop, nip around the corner, nip to the car, put the TV set in the boot of the car, and then get myself back home and unpack it. Yeah. Anyway, that was the plan. And the first part went fine, parked it up, went into the shop. And anyway, then we left the shop, and it was a shopping street, a high street in my hometown. And suddenly the first person from church, caught us, and you stopped, you had to say hello and, exchange a few words. And then suddenly somebody else saw us from our church, and suddenly we had about 4 or 5 people, Christians, around us, all sort of wondering. I put the TV set in the box on the floor and kind of put my foot on it, all sort of wondering what it was that was underneath my foot. Now, needless to say, my initiated friend, brother from the church, he almost burst out in laughter, and he thought it was just too funny. I was extremely embarrassed about everything that was going on there. And by the time I had the TV in the boot of my car, pretty much everybody in church knew that I bought a TV. So anyway, that was my walk into the carnal corner. So that is, again, the main point I want to make here, I don't think, today I... here in Britain, I haven't got a TV license. We need to buy a TV license for short of $200 a year. And that money goes to the BBC. And I've got nothing but contempt for this organization, knowing what has been going on in this organization, and also the material they produce, which is heavily biased. And it's a lot of it is, in my opinion, not endorsing Christianity, but endorsing... a nihilistic lifestyle, to use this Latin term, or depravity, maybe that's another term, endorsing depravity. So I don't want to be part of it, and I've chosen not to pay it, and I don't watch TV as I used to watch it before. Still do watch my YouTube videos or something like that, but I've got plenty of entertainment, but I've gone away from the rubbish that's put into our homes from the secular department. Okay. Again, so this is just one of those things where legalism can creep in, and we have got rules and regulations which have got nothing to do with the Bible. They've got nothing to do with the Word of God, and we place it on people, and it's very hard for them to do this. I have to think about some other rules as well. There's one thing about alcohol, and it's very contentious. Can you drink it? Can you not drink it? Is it okay to drink a beer? Is it not okay? And here in England, amongst Christianities, it's very interesting when you go into Europe. In England, there's a big issue. A lot of Christians say, oh, no, you can't do this. Alcohol is really, really bad. You must not go to the pub. You must not drink any beer. You talk to Mediterranean Christians, and they pretty much grew up like Italian evangelical Christians, for example. I met a couple of them, and they told me they grew up with wine. Wine was drunk for every meal, and for them it was just like part of life. For kids, they diluted it, but it was considered to be healthy, good, and valuable. And so they didn't have a problem with that as such. And to be fair, I was once in France with a bunch of colleagues, and they don't seem to have this sort of heavily drinking problem we have in Northern Europe to that extent. So that's what I noticed. So culturally, it's a very different approach to alcohol. And so Christians in one culture may have a different view on things than in another culture. And it's okay, but the main thing is don't go legalistic about this. The main thing is we cannot please God in our flesh. Doesn't matter what we do, it's not enough to satisfy God. The only way to God is like I mentioned before, is through Jesus Christ and through his sacrifice on the cross, and putting our faith in him and in nothing but him for our access to heaven, for access into eternity. And more importantly, to obey him, to follow him, to invite him into our lives and to live in perpetual repentance on a daily basis, that we turn away from the bad we do and we try to turn towards the good God wants us to do. And it's very, very difficult. It's very, very difficult. Okay, we are going to number three now. And number three is a big delusion within Christianity. And I've been just a subject, you know, I've been not a subject, a victim of it as well, of this delusion. And the idea is, if you get a pastor and he has got a big ministry, he must be right. Yeah, so you get a pastor, that pastor's got a big ministry, big in numbers, you know, mega church, umpteen thousand people, he must be right in what he says. Or if he's successful, he must be right. So if he makes a lot of money in his process, he must be right. Or if he performs a lot of miracles, he must be right. Okay, and that is a very big delusion. How can we find out whether a pastor is right or not? And the answer is very, very simple. Number one is, we should have a Berean attitude where we look in the scriptures to see whatever these guys are saying is actually in the scriptures. And if it isn't, we should reject it or maybe query it a bit further. I'm not saying, you know, when you look at 100 preachers and you want to find the one that is spot on all the time, always, you probably won't find one in 100 preachers. We all make mistakes. We all sometimes get something wrong and we teach it wrongly, but maybe later in life we get it right, and then we correct our preaching and our understanding. We are all limited and we are all subject to failure, even in our relationship with God and even in the way we understand the scriptures. And we can sometimes get it wrong. Yeah, it's as simple as that. But there's a thing. I mean, one agent we have got is a person of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He leads us into all truth. He leads us into an understanding of Jesus Christ. He leads us into an understanding of who God is. And he also leads us and directs us in our understanding on how to apply the Bible to our lives. So that is very, very, very important. The next thing is, and I always feel it's very, very important that at one stage in your life, you should try to read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. I don't think it's necessary to do this all the time, but you should try it. And there are a couple of reasons. Number one is that you've got an overview of what is where, that you have come across all the stories at least at one stage in your life. So if a preacher comes and he refers to a story, you've read it before and you know where to find it. And I think that is very important. Yeah. And also, you should, whatever preacher comes along, you should measure it against the Word of God. And we get a lot of kooks in the public eye, in the public sphere. We have a lot of deceivers in the public sphere. People who claim to be Christians, people who profess Jesus Christ to be their Lord, but then and this is what Jesus says, you know, many will come, many prophets will come, many will come in his name saying that they are the Christ. That's another extreme, and we're going to look at this at one stage. But also, people will deceive. You know? They would say they're good Christians, they are prophets, they are from the Lord, but they aren't. All they're interested in is in your money. And they're just using church as a business, not as a vocation, not as a means to serve others, to sort themselves out in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is a real problem we are dealing with in our day and age. And we need to bear this in mind. We need to bear this in mind. Just to come back to this point, the number of people in a ministry a pastor have do not necessarily validate him as that pastor telling the truth. The only way to find out whether he preaches the truth or not is to really have a good understanding of the Word of God. And if he goes outside the Word of God and he preaches something else, then you should be very careful. And you should, I'm not sort of proposing that you condemn everybody straight away and you make a big fuss about it. But what I'm saying is, you should really look at what this man is saying and then distance yourself. If you can't find it in the Bible, and if you can't find any precedence in the Bible, you can't find any confirmation in the Bible. And if you have the opportunity, which sometimes you may have and sometimes you may not have, challenge the pastor on this as well. Maybe try and get a clarification from, you know, what is being preached. So I'm not suggesting to go on a witch hunt or anything like that, but I'm suggesting to be careful, to listen very carefully, and to everything you hear, to make sure it fits within a biblical context. It's Bible, yeah, and it's not something else. Okay, we've got about 10 minutes left. There are two more to go, and we are on number two now. The second biggest delusion or strongest delusion within the church is the so-called prosperity gospel. Yeah. And why do I talk about this? You know, isn't it clear that God will bless his people and that they will, you know, be wealthy and be rich and all that? And let me put it this way. Yeah? I mean, a lot of the arguments, a lot of the scriptures prosperity teachers preach, and very often they preach it with an ulterior motive, which is to make money. Yeah, as simple as that. They love money, and they've got one, you know, cool way of doing it, which is just by telling you if you give them money, God's going to bless you because you are the ministry, or, you know, the preacher is a ministry, and anything sown into the ministry, so use this word sown, it's not biblical in that context, is going to be giving you a great, great harvest, and you will get lots of money back, and so on. Okay, first let me put it this way. God doesn't promise you to pay you a huge amount of interest for anything you put into the kingdom of God. No, on the contrary. What the promise you have in the Bible is that anything you give here on earth is going to be recorded up in heaven, and you will receive compensation in heaven. So it's going to be in the hereafter, not in the dawn on earth. So that's a promise we've got in the New Testament. And the Old Testament, we've got a lot of scripture which are relating to a people. And it's relating to the people which are the people of Israel. And they either follow God and they are blessed and they can live in peace, or they abandon God and they're going to be in trouble. They're going to be at war. And that's pretty much the dialectic you've got in the Old Testament. That's pretty much the essence of the Old Testament. You know, either follow God and you're okay, or abandon God and you're in trouble. That's sort of the direction it goes. In the New Testament, it's totally different. We don't have a single promise of prosperity here on earth, of getting rich, or, you know, having a great life because we've become a Christian. And yet a lot of preachers do, like, this is exactly what the New Testament says. Our riches are not in financial terms. Our riches are in spiritual terms. You can live at peace with God when the world around you breaks down. When you are threatened with bankruptcy, you can still be at peace with God. When you are threatened with divorce because your spouse is doing you in, or, you know, cheating on you or whatever, And you can still have the peace of God in this scenario. When somebody close dies in your family, even though you grieve, but you can still grieve with the peace of God and a hope in your heart. When you are ill and sick, even though you are in tremendous pain, there's still the peace of God. And God is there to lead and guide you through the heavy times as well. When things go really, really wrong, there's still the peace of God in your life. Yeah. Sometimes things go right as well. Okay, let's go back to the prosperity gospel. Still got a little bit of time left. Sometimes where it comes from is that people come to Christ, and what you find is, and myself, I believe I'm an example of that. I was a mediocre student, and as I came to Christ and God was encouraging me to do the minimum, he blessed the work of my hands in school so that I could reach from a mediocre student to somebody who was getting the quals necessary to enter university, which for me, before I became a Christian, was unheard of. But something changed, and the dynamic changed, and you could see, or I could see, that God was getting into my life, and he was leading me in my work at school, and suddenly the grades went from below average to above average, and still not you know, excellent or whatever, but above average. And then straight away, suddenly, I had a lot more opportunities to open up. I didn't use them, But I did some training, interesting training, and I learned a lot. But it's there. But what you find with a lot of people, if people are not Christians, very often the potential God has given them and the gifting God has given them, you know, from birth into the cradle, it's not utilized. Yeah, on the contrary, it's just sort of diminishing and is pretty much thrown away. And as soon as they become Christians, and suddenly they drink less, they smoke less, they spend less money on silly stuff, they're more responsible, they're keen to do, they're more conscientious of the work they do, and that very often results that in their professional career they are better, in the lifestyle they are living healthier and better, they spend less money on, you know, stupid stuff, and so things slowly tend to come together, and suddenly you find that Christians or young Christians, they get a bit of a boost in their lifestyle, and they go from one level to another, and that's sometimes where this prosperity gospel comes from, where preachers have seen this and then they try to make the Bible fit to it. But the New Testament doesn't promise us that. The New Testament promises us number one, persecution, and it says if you want to live a godly life, you will be persecuted. That's what Paul says. Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will persecute you also. He even says that he will drive his sword through the family. You know, that they will be against one another, those who belong to Christ and those who don't. And so the promise of an easy life is not there. The promise of an easy eternity is most certainly there. But here on earth, we are not promised a bed of roses, and if it's a bed of roses, there are going to be little prickly needles. The thorns are going to be there as well, and you will feel them as you go through life. Okay, number one is the bloodless gospel. It's a gospel, and I've heard this so many times now from some of these super-duper preachers, so-called evangelicals, who all they say is, if you want to complete your full potential, all you have to do is say, God, I invite you in my life. No repentance, no blood of Christ has been mentioned. And I've heard this from some of the big guns out there, and they are preaching a bloodless gospel. It's a lifestyle gospel. Come to the fake Christ and be rich. Yeah, this is pretty much what these guys are saying. So people will never come to repentance. They think of themselves that they are Christians, and that's really, really dangerous. All they are is they are sort of mollycoddled in a secular kind of environment with very little challenge upon their lives, and one day they're going to die and they're going to stand before God and they'll say, Lord, didn't I prophesy? Didn't I heal the sick? Didn't I do this and that? And Jesus will say to them, I never knew you, you doers of iniquity, away from me. Because they never, and when Jesus says this, they never met Jesus Christ. They've never been forgiven of their sins. They've never been washed clean by the blood. And that is a big challenge in their lives. And it's a really, really scary scripture when you see this. So there are people who think everything is hunky-dory. They even perform miracles and they do all sorts of marvelous stuff. But Jesus doesn't know them because they've never come to a point of repentance. Biggest delusion. The devil likes it. The bloodless gospel, the prosperity gospel. Prosperity gospel will put your focus away from God. It'll put your focus on money, but not on God. And you're going to miss out on it. Okay, we are coming to an end of our time. Thank you very much for listening here to this talk on the 10 strongest delusions. I think we should have a talk about end time as well. The 10 strongest arguments that the return of Christ is around the door. Around the door? No, that's wrong saying. Around the corner. Okay, thank you very much for listening. You are listening to BPN Radio, to Seismic Radio. At the microphone is Michael, and talk to you soon.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room.